Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, it's March 1st. That means that we are days away from the greatest season of the year. We are days away from opening day of baseball. This is the greatest stuff ever, right? If you don't have it marked on your calendar, just know it's March 25th, okay? That's opening day. I've got it marked on my calendar. I'm ready. Okay, a few of you do. That's awesome. So several years ago, one of the major league teams was actually hosting tryouts there at the field. And so about 60 guys showed up that afternoon. One of those guys was a young fella who barely reached 5'5". And so as he took the field and he was taking balls and shagging balls, they were kind of sitting there going, is this kid even of age? Like, is he even able to play baseball in professional leagues? So they're kind of questioning. Scouts are kind of marking down stuff. And he did pretty good. He hit pretty well. He fielded pretty well. And so the scouts are just like, this kid, he's just too little. He's just too small. And they kind of wrote him off. You know, they're sorry. So they go to him and they're like, listen, bud, you put in a lot of effort. We appreciate that. But we're sorry. There's just no way that you're going to be able to make it to the major leagues. So the kid went home. He was a little bit upset, a little bit frustrated. But he determined he was going to go back the next day. So he did. He goes back the next day and he kind of sneaks onto the field hoping that they're not going to notice. Again, he's 5'5". That's not exactly professional baseball level height there, okay? And so he sneaks on the field, and again, he goes and he does a really good job. But there's somebody there that's different. Somebody, a scout that was not there the previous day. And so as these other scouts are going to say, dude, we told you yesterday, you're not going to be able to make it. This scout said, no, hang on, I want to watch. I want to watch this guy. And so they did. And so he fielded well again. He ran really well. In fact, he was the fastest in the 60-yard dash. And so they're watching this kid. And the one thing that this scout noticed that nobody else noticed was how defensively, how quick his hands were whenever he was making plays. He just had these fast, fast hands. And so that scout said, let's offer him a contract. And everybody else was like, you're ridiculous. This is dumb. He's 5 foot, nothing. Come on. And he's like, let's just offer him a contract. So he gave him a really small contract, $15,000. Now, maybe you know the rest of this story already. But this particular athlete went on that first year while he was in the minors to hit nearly 400, which is just an incredible feat. Then he got risen up into the professionals, into Major League Baseball, and he is a three-time batting champion. He is a nine-time AL All-Star, one-time AL MVP, and seven-time Silver Slugger Award winner. You know him as the Astros' Jose Altuve. Can you imagine what would have happened if he hadn't had that other scout there to recognize his talent, to recognize exactly who he was? All the other ones had written him off. Have you ever been written off before? You ever maybe not been athletic enough? That's me. Ever not been pretty enough? That's me too. Right? All of us probably have felt that at some degree, that we've been written off. Well, this morning, we're going to look at somebody's story who no one would have thought would have meant anything according to the scriptures. They would have written him off. They would have never thought that he would be included and would tell such powerful truths about the grace of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin reading in verse 39.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Thank you, sir. So last week we began a new series that's going to be taking us up to Easter Sunday. We're looking at the last seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. And I shared that in these statements, not only do we see Jesus fulfilling his mission, doing what God had sent him to do, but we also see that Jesus teaches us a lot about our own discipleship and what it should look like as we're following him. Well, this morning, this next statement, it's no different. Jesus is again going to teach us a very important lesson. But before we do that, before we kind of dive into this next statement, let's kind of remind ourselves where we are in the story of the crucifixion. In other words, what's kind of transpired? What's already happened? So Jesus has already been arrested. He's been tried, he's been beaten, and he's been forced to carry his cross just outside of Jerusalem. And all of this happened in the early part of the morning on Friday during Passover. But around 9 a.m., he, along with the two other men who are going to be executed, they come to Golgotha, the place of the skull where they were going to be crucified. And the officers there who were taking part in the crucifixion, they strip the men down of their clothes, they pierce them through their hands and through their feet, and they hoist them up. And so Jesus is hoisted up in between these two criminals. Now, a lot of times we hear these guys referred to as the thieves that were on the cross. But these were far from anything like pickpockets. These are not just ordinary thieves, okay? That's not who these guys are. That these kind of guys, the reason they would be up there in the first place is because of the offense that they committed. That's the only reason that they would merit execution. Luke here, he describes them as criminals, but both Matthew and Mark, they refer to them as rebels. And that's actually probably a little bit more closely to what these guys actually were. The Greek word that Luke uses, he uses the word that means malefactor or evildoer. But again, to merit this kind of execution, this horrific crucifixion, these men are most likely insurrectionists. They're rebels who have probably killed someone and stolen something off of that person, and that's why they're considered thieves. But the only reason that the Romans would have done this to these guys is because they were that kind of criminal, that they were that evil of people. It was kind of Rome's way of saying, putting them on the cross was Rome's way of saying, if you're thinking of mutiny against the state, this is going to be your fate. If you're thinking you're going to buck the system against Rome, this is your fate. You're going to die the same kind of death that these guys are dying. And this is why the people who are coming into and out of the city, they're sneering at him and hurling insults at them as they're on the cross. They were despised. They were hated. And this is where Jesus hung. This is where Jesus hung between two men who had probably committed every despicable offense that you could even imagine. They had done so many different things as they were clawing their way for power. Murder, theft. I'm sure there's other things that I'm going to leave out, okay? And like we mentioned last week, the entire crowd that's standing there, as they're hurling these insults, they don't even realize that they are part of the story of the Messiah that had been written before time even began. That every time they're insulting him, every interaction, every accusation was part of what God had prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament about a king who would come and be a servant who suffered. But it wasn't just the passerbys who threw insults at Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark, they record that both of the criminals hanging on both sides of Jesus are ridiculing him as well. These men are hurling insults. Here's what Matthew says. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So just picture this, okay? These men, they're all going through, all three of these men are going through the same kind of agony as they suffer on the cross. This is one of those, this execution where you can't breathe. You literally have to push up to be able to breathe air into your lungs. You're suffocating to death, essentially. You're suffocating, okay? And so these guys, with their dying breaths, they want to make fun of Jesus on the middle cross. That's what we're talking about here. Every time they're pushing up, they're putting all the weight onto their feet, and they're just pushing up so they can make fun of the guy on the middle cross next to them. I mean, how absolutely pathetic do you have to be to do something like that? I mean, this is similar to like someone, a criminal, who's going to be executed by, you know, electric chair, sitting in an electric chair with another criminal right beside him and saying, look at this loser. I mean, it's absurd. It's absolutely dumb. That's what these guys are wanting to do. They're wanting to make fun of Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? What does Jesus do as these guys are making fun of him? I mean, he could have said anything he wanted to. He could have looked at them like he had done so many times with religious leaders and given them exactly the words that just shut them up, that hushed them. But what does he do? The gospel authors all record that not one single sigh of discontent, not one thing came out of his mouth. There was no eye roll. There was no sigh. He just sat there and remained silent. He doesn't say a word. And then Luke tells us that one of these men who was sitting there mocking Jesus, he asked this question of Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Have you ever been in a particular situation where you had like all the power to make a choice, but you knew in wisdom that that really wasn't the best choice? But then you have somebody who comes along and they know that you have that power and they're kind of provoking you, right? They're kind of like, come on, just do it, just do it, just do it. That's what this thief is. That's what this thief is. He's not really asking the question if Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't care. That's not what he's trying to get at. That's not what he's trying to do. This statement is clear. He's still making fun of Jesus. He's still making fun of Jesus. Oh, aren't you the Messiah? Come on, bud. Save us. Save yourself. Just think about that. He's spending his dying breath just to get a cheap laugh. You know, as I was reading through this question that he asked, I kept on thinking, it reminded me of something. I was like, what is this reminding me of? This question that he's asking, knowing the way that he's asking it. And I thought, I know what it is. It's when Jesus is in the wilderness and he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan, the accuser, comes and asks Jesus a question. He says, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Do you hear it? Do you hear how similar it is? Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Messiah? If you really were the Son of God, they sound so similar. Both of them, both of these questions, they're not asked in sincerity. There's no sincerity in this. They are asked to provoke Jesus, to cause him to stumble. And the hardest part is that both of those questions are aimed at Jesus' very identity. When they ask those questions, they're aimed at Jesus' identity. And we said this last week. Jesus knows absolutely, as he's on the cross, he knows who he is. He has no doubt that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. But in that very moment, everything is on the line. Him giving in to the temptation to want to say something back or to use his power in an abusive way, him responding like that would discredit the very sacrifice that he was on the cross to make. And hear this. He remains silent for us. The one who had all the power in the world, who created the very men who are mocking him, he remains silent for you and I. For us. Because it's not the power of Jesus that saves us. It's the obedience of Jesus to the Father that saves us. And Jesus knew that. But catch what happens next. This is the part where the story takes a turn. It says this, Luke tells us, but the other criminal rebuked him. He's speaking to the one who was asking the question of Jesus. Don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Okay, hang on, wait a second. I just told you they were both hurling accusations against Jesus. They were both making fun of Jesus. Remember? We read that in Matthew. So what in the world happened? What in the world happened that this guy is now changing his mind? Truthfully, it could have been a multitude of things. The amount of time that these guys were both up on the cross, these few short hours, it could have been that Jesus' silence when others were making fun of him, something caught his attention. It could have been that his prayer of forgiveness over the soldiers who were casting lots for his clothes. It could have been his refusal to drink the wine and the myrrh that would actually dull his senses, him not giving in to that. It could have been the sobering reality for this criminal that death was inches away. He was about to die. It could have been any of those things. It could have been a multitude of other things, I'm sure. But truthfully, I think the best answer that we can give is that it was grace. It was grace that made him change. Because in that moment, grace had revealed to that criminal who Jesus is. Grace had helped him acknowledge that Jesus was and is the King. And quickly, here's what I want to do. I want to show you a few truths that this little interaction between this criminal and Jesus helps us to understand about the grace of God. Earlier, I shared that both of these criminals weren't just small-time thieves, all right? These guys are not just, you know, stealing bread, taking bread and giving it to other people in the street. These guys are not Aladdin, okay? They're not Aladdin taking and giving to somebody who's poor on the streets, right? These guys are insurrectionists. They're murderers. They're thieves. They've done all these horrible things to usurp Roman authority. But this one criminal, with that heart, he recognizes his sins. Did you catch that? He acknowledges that he deserves the death that he's dying. He recognizes that he's getting justice for what he did. The penalty that he is paying on the cross, he recognizes that is just. He's reaping what he's sown. And Jesus ushers this guy into paradise. Jesus ushers this guy, this insurrectionist, this terrorist. He gets to go into heaven with Jesus? Yes. Because here is the truth about the grace of God. It can capture any heart. It can capture any heart. The rich or the poor, the powerful or the weak, the wise or the uneducated. Grace doesn't play favorites. One of the most powerful transformations in all of Scripture is a man named Saul. He was trained to be a Pharisee. This is one of the religious elite leaders of the day. And he encounters the grace of Jesus in such a way that he becomes Paul the missionary. This is a guy who was given charge to go and murder, go and kill Christians. And he encounters Jesus in such a powerful way that he goes from murdering Christians to becoming the leading voice for the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Listen, if you are here this morning, you can hear me. And you've been thinking, there's no way that God would love me, save me, or include me in his family. The lesson from the criminal on the cross says otherwise. The lesson from the criminal on the cross says otherwise because the grace of God can and the grace of God does capture any heart. Maybe you're still thinking, but my life's so messed up. I've caused so much pain. I've hurt so many people that I love and my family and friends around me. There's no way. There's no way I could deserve that kind of grace. And listen, I'm going to say something that may shock you. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. You don't deserve that kind of grace. But guess what? Neither do I. Neither does anyone else in this whole room. None of us deserve that kind of grace. We don't deserve it. But that's what's beautiful about grace, because the second truth that we learn from this interaction is that the grace of God is never about what we've done. It's not about what we've done. Listen, as a culture, we love to rank each other, right? We love doing this. I mean, we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. Let's be honest. That is what social media is, right? Look how buff and handsome I am. right? Look how smart I am. Look at all of my college degrees. Or the one that always gets me, and I've got to be honest, I'm susceptible to this one. Look how great my family is. Right? It's just a comparison game. As a society, we are always comparing ourselves to someone else. But listen, this doesn't just stop on the social media photos. It goes into the way that we think about heaven. It goes into the way that we think about heaven and hell. We think something like this. Well, I might not be as good as George and Sally over there, but you know what? I'm nicer, kinder, and more generous, definitely, than Richard or Sue over there. It's like we take one of those old balancing scales, you know, and we're sitting there, we're trying to stack it. We're like, well, I did this and this and this. Surely that'll get me into heaven. Surely that'll make me all right. And we keep on thinking that if we stack it, well, I'm not as bad as them. I did better. This is better. I'm better than them. Surely that'll get me into heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not the way grace works. That's not the way grace works. It's not based off of what you have done or what you will do. That very same Paul that I mentioned a second ago, the one who became from Saul to Paul, who had murdered all those Christians and received the grace of Jesus. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Catch this next part. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, this guy hanging on the cross next to Jesus proves the point. This guy on the cross next to him proves the point. The guy literally was up to the wire of his life. He had done nothing to deserve God's grace. He understood that he was there for a reason. Because he was a sick individual that had done so many wrong things. He hadn't done anything to deserve to be saved. Except for the fact that he realizes who Jesus is and he asks, can I come? And Jesus says, come. Come. I want you to hear what the early church father Chrysostom says. He said, mark the rapid change from the cross to heaven, from condemnation to paradise. It's crazy. He's noting how this happens instantly. The guy on the cross didn't get back down and go pay penance and go do some crazy things. He didn't go serve the poor. He didn't do that. No. Chrysostom continues. That you may know that the Lord did it all, not with regard to the thief's good intention, but his own mercy. In other words, grace, God's grace is not based on what the thief was going to do, what the thief could have done, what the thief already did, but it was based on the goodness and the mercy of God. God's grace is based on him. It's not based on us. It's not based on us. You can never, ever do enough to deserve God's grace. None of us can. None of us can. And here's the final thing that the interaction here, that it helps us understand about the grace of God. That grace alone secures our eternity. God's grace alone secures our eternity. Alistair Begg, a Scottish-American pastor, he sets up this incredible scene about the thief in one of his messages. It's really, really funny. Recommend you go watch it. But he does this. He says, I like to think about the thief on the cross. Because in one breath, the guy is cussing out Jesus with his friend. He's literally cussing out Jesus. And this is a guy who's never been to a Bible study. He's never been baptized. He's never done any of that kind of stuff. He doesn't even know anything about church membership, okay? And yet the scripture is clear that he is there. He is in paradise with Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the scene for the angelic hosts? They're puzzled by this guy. All right, he walks in, and they start asking him questions like, hey, can we talk about your theology real quick? Like, do you understand what salvation by faith alone is? Like, by grace and faith alone? And they're asking him all these questions, and he's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Finally, one of the angels, he just gets so frustrated. He goes, by what basis are you here? How did you get in here? And the man responds, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. This condemned criminal, he gets to come into paradise with Jesus. Listen, this is what's crazy to me. I was thinking about this as I was kind of wrestling through what Jesus says here. Of all the interactions with Jesus, all those people who came to him for healing, all of those who wrestled with him in theology, even his own disciples, guess what? None of them heard these words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Except for this criminal on the cross with Jesus. He's the only one who gets to hear that. Listen, each of us is condemned as well. Each of us is a condemned criminal. Every single one of us deserves death because of our sin. Romans tells us that we've earned that, that the wages of our sin is death. Your sin, my sin, we deserve death because we're insurrectionists. We are. We don't like the way something goes in our life. And guess what? We're like, I don't like that. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way that I want to. And when we do that, we rebel against the very creator of this world, the one who made everything. We rebel against God. But here is the amazing part about this God. He chose to take that condemnation onto himself when he sent Jesus to the cross. He sent Jesus to take our place. What kind of a God does that? What kind of a God does that? This God, the God of grace, he's the one who does that. And he offers his grace freely to you. Listen to what the rest of that Romans passage says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And listen, here's what's so amazing about the criminal's words on the cross. He shows us exactly how to accept grace. He shows us how to accept it. We have to admit that we've failed, that we've sinned. We've done what's wrong. We've rebelled against God. We acknowledge that we deserve death because of that. We deserve the death that Jesus died. We deserved that. And then we say these words, "Jesus, save me. I know that you're king. Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then we trust and we believe Jesus. That's it. That's all we do to receive God's grace. And this morning, if you've never done that, if you've never accepted that grace, not based on what you have done, but based on what Jesus has already done for you, I would love to be able to talk with you a little bit more. And in a minute, when we begin playing again, you're more than welcome to come down, talk to me. Pastor Ronald will be down here as well. We would love to talk to you more about that. The thief's interaction with Jesus is a powerful reminder that Christ died for everyone. He died for everyone. Even the most vile and evil person that you could ever imagine, he died for them. But you know what we do far too often? Is that we write people off. We write people off. Well, that person in my family, they'll never trust in Jesus. They'll never accept him. Oh, that neighbor, anytime I mention faith, they get frustrated. They don't want to talk about Jesus. We write them off. Who in your life are you writing off? Who is it that you feel is too far gone, that they would never accept the grace of God? Because listen, if this thief is accepted by God, there's no one outside the realm of God's grace. There's no one. And how dare us to think that the ones he wants to receive that we can write off. Let's pray. Father, this morning we recognize, first of all, that we are the thief on the cross. We deserved the punishment of death. But God, we thank you that in your grace, you sent your son to take our place. The death that we deserved, he died in our place. We thank you that just by trusting in that truth, that we're saved, that our eternity is secure, that we'll be with you forever, as Jesus said in paradise. Father, I pray this morning that there's those in this room that have never understood that grace, never accepted and trusted in that grace, that today would be the day. Father, we love you. We pray that you would help us not to write people off. That even if we've had frustrating conversations, we wouldn't stop praying for them. We wouldn't stop talking to them about Jesus. God, because they're not beyond your grace. Help us to see that. Help us to know that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.